Amen and amen. Vegan Neil, please do so We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. And thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list and all those that are in attendance today. Please forgive us when we fall short, and please bless us with the latter rain. And please bless this message in a special way, that we have the tools we need to go forth in obedience, so that you are glorified and you alone. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days when all these amazing things are happening. We have so many proofs now that it really seems silly for some people to actually think you don't exist. And so bless us with opportunities to share our faith and water the seeds that have been planted. And thank you so much for our salvation. And it is in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, that we offer this prayer to you. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And amen. And amen. Okay. Let's see. Vincent. Okay. Okay, hold on. I was just trying to get this all done before the music was over, and I didn't, so please forgiveth me. But Vincent and Kim and Elsie, leave the room, come back in, you'll have a pencil. Eli just let me know, and I forgot to do it. So Kim, Elsie, and Vincent have pencils now. Okay. But you got to leave the room, come back in for it to work for some odd reason. It seems to work automatically on the list of names on the main page. Well, within 30 seconds, I think. But for some reason, you got to leave for it to actually appear. So, all right. Last year, as many of you may recall, on June 21st, the Sabbath, I shared some of the basics in how Sanballat works on an individual basis so as to invade the church body and destroy it from within. This is something every serious worker in the Seventh-day Remnant Church has witnessed from day one. Some of us that work in the church saw these attacks even before joining as one with the remnant people. I know I saw at least 10 years as a Sunday keeper and another 20 as a Sabbath keeper, because it's been 30 years now altogether. And about 10 years ago, I eventually saw the Lord forming the Seventh-day Remnant Church. Maybe it was 15 years ago. And I really don't know. And as I shared last June, the attacks then grew from within the body of Christ. Well, at least with those claiming to be Sabbath keepers. But this is not the main topic of the sermon. This Sabbath, I want to show how we are in danger of emulating Sanballat, as well as show why some outside the church do as they do, and why most of them see next to nothing in the way of persecution, as we seem to see almost daily now. And what I mean is, have you noticed, because I have, and I'm sure some of you have as well, but have you noticed that the churches of the world today no longer see attacks like we see among our members? They don't see much going on in their churches. I mean, sure, they have their gossip and kind of like what you would call office politics and other sinful acts, but they're mostly non-doctrinal issues. They see this because they are finally one with Rome, just as prophecy predicted they would be. In other words, they are what happens when Sanballat is allowed to run rampant unchecked. That's the end result of bowing to his pressures. You know, like birds of a feather, the lost flock together in sin and claim God's hand has blessed them for some reason. In fact, they admitted this on camera in Copeland's church back on February 23rd of last year, before the entire world. There were thousands of men and women in that audience, and those weren't church members. Those were all pastors in a Pentecostal movement of Kenneth Copeland's setup. And this is why the Pope actually made a personal appearance on camera there, because they've been working together since day one. I remember as a young Christian, the Pentecostal movement was actually being allowed in the basements of all the Catholic churches in my area. I went to one because I was trying to figure out, this is right before I left the Catholic Church. around the time, I think it was within a week or two. And then anyway, you know, all these so-called men of the cloth in Kenneth Copeland's church all said that they are all Roman Catholic now. And by the way, that priest that got the, you know, that, that what was his name, Tony something? They all, what was his, I don't know, Palmer. Thanks, Vera. But yeah, Tony Palmer, he's the one that got the Pope together. Well, he's the one that acted like he got the Pope together with Copeland. They were working together for decades. Well, the Popes and Copeland have been working together for decades. And he died within a few weeks after that. You know, put the Lord thy God to a foolish test, and you certainly don't mock him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm not saying God killed him. I'm just saying, you know, he stepped away from the Lord and asked the Lord to step away from him, and now you're on your own. And since he did that which Satan needed him to do, he can chew him up, spit him out now. It's just, he's done using him. He doesn't need him for anything else. He just let him die. He's got him locked in. And then just a few weeks after that, where they all said that they were Catholic, Joel Osteen stood before 60,000 people in Yankee Stadium for what he called a night of hope, which was less than a week after visiting the Pope in Rome. A visit, he stated, made him feel honored and humbled, and a visit, I am sure, granted him further instruction from the man of sin. He also said he was pleased to see how the Pope is gathering all peoples into the church to make it larger and more inclusive. Sounds like Noah's day, doesn't it? Back then, the entire world was in agreement with the sinfulness of their neighbors, and only 8 souls on the ark were found to be walking with God. And that's why Jesus says it'll be like it was in the days of Noah when he gets here. The overwhelming majority will think we're peculiar, or fanatics, or Jesus freaks, or cults, or whatever. Because it's all about, it's like that video I'll discuss that later, after church. But it's amazing how some people are missing what's being actually said between the lines, what's going on in the world out there. What they don't see is prophecy never said there would be a great revival in the end, as they describe, wherein all the churches gather as one with the Pope. In fact, the exact opposite is prophesied by our Lord himself. He said in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 2, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Yes, we will have the inner peace Christ speaks of in John 14, 27. They can and will go a bit spiritually crazy all around us, but we can and will stand firm in Christ. Keep in mind that the days of Noah was not vindictive to a great or even a small revival. In fact, the Lord said in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, that sounds like today. So as Jesus said, it has come to fruition. But the ecumenical churches, guided by the Pope, see their gathering as a reformation or a revival because a strong delusion is upon them. And that's why I did that video a couple of years about false revivals. It's the video that has that thumbnail that has a finger pointing at you. It's a preacher, you know, pointing his finger at the people. Because they're claiming there's going to be a revival, and there's not. Not on biblical terms, there won't be. Jesus also said when he returns, it'll be as it was in the days of Lot. And we all know what was happening in Sodom. When the Lord had his angels remove Lot and his family from that city, it says in Genesis 13:13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I mean, they were over the hills, we all know. So again, this doesn't sound like a revival as the Bible defines it to me at all. In Noah's day, the thoughts of man's hearts were evil continually. In Lot's day, they were sinners exceedingly. Along with a fleshly twist Satan used to try and soil the character of God. I am, of course, speaking of homosexuality. It says in Genesis 19, verse 5, that these wicked men in Sodom called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men? You know, the angels that happen to stop by. They go, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. In today's world, homosexuality is a powerful part of society, even though, and we've done the math, and some other people have done the math online, and some very reputable polling stations have put this information on the internet to show that only 4% of the American population is homosexual. It's powerful because, as a recent poll also pointed out, the general population is, yeah, against homosexual marriage, but the billionaires running the large corporations and the Vatican-controlled politicians are pushing it anyway. Do you recall the meeting that the Pope had in 2000, 15 years ago, with the politicians and all the CEOs discussing the buying-selling issue that we have all been expecting all along? I mean, I did a radio spot on this. The list was so long, I couldn't cover it in a whole radio broadcast, and it was just a partial list. And you had Microsoft, you know, Bill Gates was there, Stephen Jobs was there. You had the CEOs of Pepsi, Ford Motor Company, every single solitary large corporation on the planet, their CEOs were at that meeting with the Pope. Why? Because they had to agree with one agenda. Look at if we were to have politics like in the old days with the popular vote, there would be no homosexual marriage. It's all based on who has the money, and that's where it's going. And this is why most people disagree with the government leaders. But they push this agenda anyway because Beelzebub knows it's the best way to soil God's image. Who created man in his image? When a man lays with a man, it makes the creator of that man appear defective. That's why he's doing it. So now, yes, it's common knowledge that the people of God saw infighting, they saw gossip, and even martyrdom throughout the centuries in the Christian church, which was brought about by Satan to divide and conquer the church. But the main reason so many churches split up, which then led to outright persecution, is because the Lord's truth was moving through the ranks and Satan was doing all he could to cause the churches to fail. We see that his efforts were so successful that we now literally see tens of thousands of Christian denominations on earth claiming to be the true Christian church. But the reality is, these two opposing forces in the churches have brought about a literal cesspool of confusion. So much confusion that many just simply gave up and became atheist. Now, the prophesied end time is near, and the One World Church has finally been formed as prophesied, and that happened June 26, 2000. And all the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church, have finally and officially joined with the Roman Catholic Vatican. It's on paper, it's etched in stone. This meant the doctrinal gossip, or the doctrinal infighting, or even the doctrinal persecution ended between most of them. Well, all of them actually now, because there was some, you know, headbutting going on, but we saw what happened with the Lutheran Church a couple of years ago, and then we just saw what the Pentecostals saying, they're all Catholic now, so it's done. Rome's ecumenical charge isn't always about political posturing either. I mean, as prophesied, they are now one huge worldwide church reveling in the heresies of hell, gathering as one in a global group hug as they did in Noah's and Lot's day. The only difference now is, as was also prophesied, they now have their sights set on us, the remnant people. Hence, Sanballat has been sent forth to once again go after those working to repair the breach in the wall. Only now he can do so from every denomination on earth. In fact, this is how Armageddon is to be played out. It will be against us. It'll be all of them against us on a global scale. What they fail to realize is that's always when our God shines the most, and he always fights for his obedient bride. Now, yeah, it may appear we are too small and all alone at times to be a bit, you know, the least bit effective. And just as Elijah, with an S, experienced in his day, we too see people from all the other churches coming against us at this time. I mean, after all, what we have is precious. And just as the damned souls at the end of the 1,000 years that surround the city in the hopes of getting at those leaves on the tree of life, many today seek the blessings we have upon us, whether they know it or not. The fact they claim Christ Lord, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted they would, confirms that as fact. But like so many before them, they claim him Lord while in sin. As Romans chapter 1, verse 18 warns, a mindset like this is why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, not just every little bit, and you know, it's all of it, and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they claim to be Christians, they're holding the truth, while in sin, in unrighteousness. Just as Isaiah said they would. So when speaking of our day, Isaiah 4 verse 1 says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." So without getting into too much detail, defining each and every symbol with the Bible passages that back them up, that verse is actually saying, and if you want the Bible verses that back it up, I have a page on the website that defines every prophetic symbol using scripture. That verse is actually saying, in the last days on earth, all the churches will claim Christ Lord, but they will read the Bible the way they want, and they'll walk in whatever way they please, but they will demand to be called Christians to take away their shame. This is also why they hate the remnant people. Have you ever heard the term, you make it look easy? When someone does something you can't seem to master, it looks like, man, you're making it look easy. Well, the lukewarm Christians look at the obedient remnant with the same thought without realizing His Holy Spirit is the one moving us. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, it says in 2 Corinthians 13:8. I mean, after all, is it not written in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? But when they refuse to heed His word and do as He says and be obedient, doing as His elect does becomes impossible for them. So hatred then naturally wells up in their hearts of those looking on us. They see our peace and Christ-filled fruit, and devilish jealousy moves them to hatred. This is why we are called fanatics or peculiar. But peculiar, that's, of course, a term in Scripture. The Old Testament, the Lord called us peculiar. In the New Testament, we're virgins. We're not defiled by all the other churches. Yeah, let them call us what they want. As long as I keep my Father's face smiling, that's all that matters to me. So they have the devilish jealousy, and what's worse, they then embrace the world, claiming as Christians it is their duty to love everyone. This is where it gets strange. I mean, that ecumenical thought pattern twists the truth to gain their loyalty. What I mean is, yes, we should love everyone, but we cannot yoke unequally by claiming them brethren as they do. What's worse, their confusion is so powerful they can't see the hypocrisy of their own statements. They say they are to love everyone, but when we ask if they love us, they say no. And they see nothing wrong with that. They say their theology dictates the ecumenical hug is we must embrace all faiths, all of them, except ours. And they don't even catch that. It's just like when we're standing there without any boils on our face and they have them on theirs, they're still going to blame us for the boils on their face. They're going to say, we're the reason for the plagues. Well, if that's the case, we should be literally covered in boils. God's people have the word as the foundation of faith. And that act alone allows for souls still trapped in Babylon to see a wonderful light of truth shining upon us. That heaven-sent blessing sparks an interest in the hearts of some, and they are moved to find out more about our Lord, praise God. Of course, Satan can't have his trophies disturbed from their shelves, so he sends his minions from every denomination known to man to gossip, to lie, and even persecute God's obedient remnant so as to divide and conquer us, as well as prevent souls from gathering with us. But we have the promise that we will be successful, and the true elect trapped in those apostate churches will eventually join our ranks anyway, so don't stop sharing your faith, no matter how bold the enemy huffs and puffs. Still, we need to understand that we can only be successful while in perfect obedience to our Lord. Seeking to eat our bread or wear our own apparel will fail every time. The word we cherish and digest daily describes a scenario regarding the lost and how they will come against God's people in the end. Everything from outright persecution to gentle smiles of deception, batting the eyes of lust, or simple peer pressure is used along with sermons and studies that are filled with what the less learned among us assume is truth. This is another fruit of Sanballat. Sermons and studies with 80 to 90% truth are all designed to lure babes in Christ off the path. Have you ever read the Jesuit Oath and how they actually admit and vow in that oath to preach what the Christians want to hear with only a smattering of Catholicism so as to slowly and stealthily indoctrinate them towards Rome? This is why there are some claiming to be SDR out there, or at the very least, Sabbath keepers with similar statement of faith. It keeps the confusion of hell well-fueled so as to lure more babes in Christ to their encampment, just as it has worked literally billions of times before. You know, one soul at a time. The demons that prod the modern-day Sabbath, or rather Sam Ballett, wears many, many, many different hats. Yeah, he appears as a friend, a loved one, an SDA preacher, an educated rabbi from a messianic church, or an entertaining teacher, preacher, or a pastor from any one of the thousands of denominations out there. And no, I'm not saying that the pastors in the SDR church have all the answers, nor do I say we alone should be sought after when you seek more info in the Word. Look around. The church has grown quite large now, all over the world, and in this conference room alone, we have many brothers and sisters in the faith to rely upon whenever we are in need of an answered question. See, that's one of the beauties of being in a true church. There are people in the church that aren't even standing in the office or in the desk of pastor that can answer your questions. We do truly strive together as one. There is no president of the SDR Church. There is a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. So, Jesus sent them out two by two for a reason. What you can't seem to understand in the Word, your trusted brother or sister in the church may understand in some areas that you lack due to personal experiences and vice versa. And I say trusted for a reason. Do your homework before approaching someone, even in this church. And do your homework when someone approaches you as well. And by all means, watch for the warning signs of sin. If you stay in the Word daily, the Lord will make them very apparent. You'll see an honest seeking soul who sins, you know, by mistake here and there, not realizing, but they have an honest seeking heart. Your discernment will pick it up. You also see another one that's wanting to be part of our number for wrong reasons. And if you're in your Bible, you'll see that too. So ask questions from some of the people in the church that have been here for years. We have witnessed many attacks in here, and most of the members in the church now know who's safe and who's not, most of the time. Most important, do not seek spiritual advice from someone that just started attending the church. These are the last days, and I'm sure there are some in here or listening on the phone or on the radio that seek to lure some off the path. Thanks to the Holy Spirit discernment, their fruits are often revealed in colorful ways without them even realizing it. So if you have questions, there are many actual Seventh-day Remnant members you can ask help from. What's always confused me since leaving the apostate church of Rome decades ago is that I still see some within our number that for some strange reason choose to go right back into apostasy within a year or so because they never stopped watching the videos or reading the sermons or digging into studies written by leaders in the apostate churches that they left. Many even go back in because they just plain miss their friends. Did not Jesus call you out of Babylon, and did you not leave? If so, why'd you go back in? Why look back as Lot's wife did when her precious city was destroyed? You know, I'm sure that many pillars of salt have been formed in the last few years alone, and sadly, many more will form as well. But for the elect, Jesus said you're going to be safe. You cannot be deceived. And by the way, you can be in the church and outside it at the same time by simply doing as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said. Every single one of us can do that. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." How many Christians heed this warning today? Not as many as should, I'm sad to say. I mean, in fact, this is why the churches fell into Babylon's arms long ago. Take the Ninth Hour Church as an example. Like any other church that started off on the right foot, eventually they were infiltrated by a horde of Sanballats, and most in the church refused to follow the command of Christ. Some refused to rebuke Sanballat because He was a friend or a loved one. For the majority, Sam Ballard is the best friend of all the lukewarm, sleepy virgins. If there was a church that was filled only with the victims of Sam Ballard, I'm pretty sure that is going to be and is the largest church on the planet today. Amazing how it always repeats in the same way throughout history, isn't it? But then if you study the word, you see that Satan likes to use the same methods over and over again because they work. It's not like mankind can live thousands of years yet. So he can't catch on. It's not like you can walk up to Adam and say, hey, did he try this back when you were a kid? Adam's been dead 6,000 years. Well, 5,000 years. He was 939 when he died. So when it comes to walking away from every brother that walketh disorderly, the leaders in the apostate churches ignored blunt Bible verses like this for decades, and now, like all the rest, the SDA church is a sister to fallen Babylon, just as prophecy predicted she would be. Worse yet, most of her flock follow their leaders just as the lost followed the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. They refuse to leave the synagogue of Satan because their leaders tell them to stay with the ship. Reaching them is very difficult. In fact, those that followed the Pharisees of old ignored Jesus Christ as Messiah completely because their leaders told them to. See, that's the difference between the elect and someone who's strong in the church. The elect follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. The strong in the church will follow and echo their pastors. Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's no gray areas there, is there? The Lord commands us to walk away from those in apostasy because in so doing they may actually realize a need to come to repentance when they see us, who they know as strong Christians, leaving their side. Our obedience to Jesus may actually bless them. You know, I can't tell you how many emails and phone calls I've received over the years wherein they all asked how they can help their brethren see what we see while still sitting in the apostate church with them. And time again, I have to repeat to them that unless you obey Jesus by leaving that church so as to allow his truth to move them to come out of apostasy, you are actually helping Satan keep that soul in apostasy. Worse yet, you are helping Satan keep you in that church as well. In essence, when we ignore Jesus, we are imbued with the same spirit as Sam Ballot to lure not only others away from Christ, but ourselves as well. Jesus said leave, and if you do, that friend may leave with you eventually. But if you refuse, then you're ignoring Jesus and obeying Satan, which keeps your friend in apostasy. Only now, Satan gets your soul as a bonus because you disobey the written command of Christ. In other words, the Lord's suggestions in the word he wrote become less believable to you, and the suggestions and lies that Satan speaks to your flesh become more believable. Sadly, this happens often with such as these, and we have many examples wherein those that refuse to do as Jesus commands eventually become engrossed in sin with their friends. They knew the truth about the sinfulness of their friends, but stayed by their side even after they saw the lost soul sin again and again. And because they stayed by their soul, that poor soul was never moved to repentance, and the one concerned for them fell from grace just as their friend. Is it not written in Proverbs 13:20 that he that walketh with wise men shall not be wise, but a companion, or shall be wise rather? Let me start that one over. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I kind of like to always read in advance, and I shouldn't do that sometimes. And then, and it's also written in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that we must not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Staying with friends in apostasy creates a feeling of vindication in the hearts of their friends. And so they never repent of the sin Christ called you to help them see. The disobedient Christian actually causes them to remain in their sin, and that Christian is now held accountable. Ezekiel 3, verses 20 and 21 says, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteous way and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And I recall a young Christian I met many years ago who had much zeal and a few budding talents in the Lord. It wasn't that many years ago, as a matter of fact. I think it was like 3 or 4 years ago. He also had many friends in his new church family that knew he was having problems. But because he was good at doing studies and standing before a camera, they opted to ignore his plight and simply hoped all would work out. Not one that were very close to him, some did walk away, praise God, but not one of those that were really close to him approached him about this. Some of us tried to reach him, yeah, but none closest to him did. So their lack of love for him and their lack of obedience to the Lord caused that young man's pride to grow off the chart. Worse yet, as his pride grew, he looked more to the flesh than ever before and found himself in all sorts of strange temptations. In fact, he expressed to some of his associates in his new church that he had thoughts of suicide. And one time he even had thoughts of outright murder against a sister in Christ. Strangely enough, those closest to him still never obeyed the Lord to leave his side to this day. Well, I am happy to report he never killed himself or that young lady. But since his so-called friends never left him so as to generate shame in his heart that would bring him to repentance, this young man now seeks fame and craves every positive statement made about him in the same way a drug addict craves a fix. His chances of seeking repentance now have grown quite slim, and it's all due to his friends refusing to do as Christ led them to do in the first place. Sadly, those once Christian friends are now considered sand ballot by their obvious fruits of obedience to Satan over the Lord they once loved. At one time, they were obedient to the Lord. Now, they follow the lead of the young man they placed on the pedestal, who now actually claimed to be a prophet, no less. Now, not only is this young man on the road to hell, all his friends that built the pedestal he stands on are hell-bound just as well. Satan can now use these poor souls as a group in the same way he did Sam Ballot in his company, so that when babes in Christ cross their path, they are wholly unaware of what's going on. And some of them may be led off the path of truth and leave the true body of Christ for the church of this young man's flesh. It's happened before, it's going to happen again. Philippians 3 verse 2 says, we must beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. The concision, the word this concision means to cut up or split up. Paul's warning the church here that false Christians will enter the church with the sole purpose to split it up. It happened in his day. It happened for the last 2,000 years to where over 40,000 Christian denominations have been formed now. And as is obvious, it's happening in our day. But it can only happen when the people of God ignore the Lord's written command, you know, regarding those that fall into sin. Let me ask you this, as I did back in June in part one of this sermon. What did Nehemiah say when Sanballat approached him? It says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But, now this is Nehemiah talking, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So if we ignore Jesus regarding apostate preachers or Christians we know to be in open sin and apostasy, then we are not echoing Nehemiah's words at all. We are, however, calling our Lord a liar, or at the very least claiming our Lord is one who doesn't understand what we're trying to accomplish. That's right. Some actually assume their situation has somehow never made it to the mind of the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. How arrogant. I mean, is it not written in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 that the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun? Again, men don't live thousands of years. That's why these things keep repeating. Trust him. You simply can't catch your Lord off guard. He's seen it all. The fact Satan keeps using the same types of attack is because there really is nothing new when it comes to how he lures men into sin under the sun. I mean, that's why he's doing it. When the disobedient soul permits the dying god of dung, or Beelzebub, as he's truly known, to move him off the path, it is then our Lord will know that soul no longer trusts his written word. That poor soul then becomes disobedient to his creator. Our Lord then removes his hedge of protection about that poor soul, and he is pulled off the work of repairing the breach that prophecy says only the obedient remnant of her seed will do during the sprinkling as well as the abundant pouring of the latter rain. Then, I am sad to report, the Lord will look into the highways and byways to find someone he can trust to do the work that poor soul put down, and that's what we're here for. There's not a single pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's ever gone to any seminary. You know, being pulled off the work also means all the blessings associated with the work are then forfeited. I'd rather learn the way John the Baptist did than the way any Pharisee did. I mean, think about that. When the Lord came the first time, he could have picked any man of the cloth. He could have picked a scribe, a human printer, you know, printing the Bible word for word. But no, none of those men understood his word. He picked the guy that was out there in the woods eating locusts and honey. John the Baptist, to herald the arrival of his son, just like he's doing today. We come in the same spirit of Elijah that John did. Now, yes, the emails, the videos, and the websites of those in apostasy can appear very close to the truth, making us feel we can help them get that final piece of the puzzle that they're looking for. But that's only because Satan has them blinded just enough so as to make it enticing to us at times to make us feel that we can actually help them by showing them where we found the problems. And that's all well and good. I mean, after all, the love of God constrains us to reach out, does it not? But if we know their fruits in advance, as Nehemiah knew Sam Ballot's fruits in advance, I mean, after all, he did know Sam Ballot was going to do a mischief, did he not? He said it right there in that verse. So if we know they have denied the truth as it is written in advance, or even attacked a brother or a sister in the church because of it, or they do things we know are openly sinful, and they know they're sinful because we've called them on it, and we know we have already tried to help them twice, as Titus 3:10 says is our duty, then we must obey our Lord and walk away and place them in our prayers from that day forward. However, and this will bless some of you, you can continue to use their strange measures to help others. I love how the Lord does this. What I mean is, since you already know their videos and their studies or their websites are easy to expose, you know, or expose as filled with, you know, twisted theology. Just sit back and wait. Just sit back and wait. Eventually the Lord will send you someone that was tempted to step off the path by their videos or their studies or their websites. And then you can share what the Bible says about their false message. I've seen that happen literally hundreds of times over the years. We know Sam Ballot will ignore what we say. And we know he's going to trample underfoot everything we preach. But we also know souls with honest hearts that stumble across Sam Ballot's path will sometimes see what we see. So again, sit back and wait to see how the Lord will use that experience to help you bless others. But again, he won't send a single soul for you unless he sees you obey him first. I mean, after all, how many bosses out there trust their employees that they know aren't going to follow their instructions? So why would God? Or what are the other toss of the coin that I've also seen this many times as well? Let's say that the Lord sends someone to you that never saw those apostate videos or those studies or those websites. But the same demon that messed with your old friends that you had to leave behind is now messing with this new soul coming your way. You now know exactly what to share because of your past experience. You've done all the studies. You've seen all the objections. And you can now be more effective in how you share. Because the things that you shared with your friend that they denied, this new friend might accept. Now do you see why Titus 3:10 was written? The Lord knows if his people obey, he will have a large supply of obedient Christians with precious experiences to help the disobedient souls. Where one fails and walks away, the Lord sends the next one. In other words, don't think that the Lord's going to use you past, you know, attempt number two. He told you to stop. What you're doing isn't working. What the next person is doing might not work either. But you planted seeds. He planted seeds. The next person planted seeds, and it keeps on going. And eventually, it's going to get watered. And, you know, I mean, not all will see it as you do, of course. But many will. And then you will gain even more experiences, or shall I say, talents, that the Lord can use when he needs to send someone to you that needs to hear what he taught you. So obey the Lord and pass the test by following his commands by walking away when the time is right. Don't sell Jesus short. He knows who that lost soul is, and he knows he told you not to waste any more time with him. Think about this as well. He wants to send the next Christian who has obeyed his Titus 3:10 or Matthew 7:6 or even Nehemiah 6 lessons to help them see. That precious soul is then blessed with new truth, and the one helping him is blessed with increased talents to do more work at bringing even more into the truth. You know, bringing in the sheaves. In my experience, I've seen some who I believed were brethren and even friends in the faith eventually resort to bold-faced lies, slander, railing accusations, and even threats. When they finally realize their efforts failed, they walk away. But not before seeing Psalm 27, verse 2 fulfilled by them, which says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Not long after attacking, I have seen these poor souls embrace false worship and open denial of God's law, rejection of the old standards, and some even send threats against my life, my wife, or even my children. Some that were at one time my brothers and sisters in the faith have declared over the years that Sunday is now the Sabbath. Lies can be that, can be used when it's just, oh, it's just amazing how far they go. I mean, they believe Sunday's the Sabbath, or, like I said, lies can be used when doing God's work. I mean, Paul even touched on that. I believe it's in Romans, around chapter 2 or 4. They even think that suing the Christians okay. They think that Ron White is worthy of worship. They think the Pope is a holy man because he's going out there with smiles, even though he took the Jesuit oath. They think that the moon now guides the Sabbath. They think that Jesus Christ is not God, or the Holy Spirit is not, doesn't exist, or it's just a breath of God or something. Or they think the earth is flat and the original doctrines are no longer valid, just to name a few. I mean, my point is, when you know you are innocent of the charges levied against you and you have done all you can to try and reach the offending party, see the light, are we not counseled in Scripture that walking away is the best option? Since those attacking have the fruits of Sanballat, will they not eventually show their allegiance to Satan anyway? So walk away. And time's going to out the truth anyway. Sanballat will attack. And yes, it may be that only you know the truth regarding the lies levied against you in his attack. Does this mean you respond? Or should you do as Nehemiah did and get back to work? Methinks the latter is the wise choice, because we not only know they're lying, our Father in heaven knows they're lying. And eventually, all those near us that hear the false reports, they too will eventually discover the truth. I've seen that happen many times too. And even if they don't discover the truth in this lifetime, we know the sins of those that have come against God's people will be shouted from the rooftops on the final day anyway. So walk away and wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's Psalm 27:14. Basic reality is this, brothers and sisters. The Egyptians drowned in the sea, thinking they would be victorious against God's people. Jezebel, who sought the life of Elijah, with a J, was eaten by dogs. Haman hung on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. The political leaders that lied about Daniel in his day were the only ones that were consumed by the lions. And even Judas Iscariot saw a bitter end when he came against our King and Lord. In fact, all those that pierced him are soon to rise from their graves to see their loyalty to Satan explained in a very, very graphic manner. In other words, we have thousands of years of historic facts confirming no weapon, or rather a weapon, that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. So in closing, over the last 30 years plus, I've seen many different avenues of attack, but at the same time I saw how Matthew 7, Titus 3, and Nehemiah 6 were still, even today, very powerful truths, if obeyed in the Lord. Still, I too am subject to learning, just like any of you with an earshot. I too had to learn what would happen when I ignored my Lord's will and his written command. I saw that whenever I ignored those loving commands, the souls that were being sent my way to share God's truth with dropped drastically in number. Why? Well, it's because the Lord knew I was too busy wasting my time with people he knew for a fact wouldn't listen to me anyway, or even understand his precious words that I tried to explain. Jesus knew the demon of Sanballat got to me, and presently I was just far too busy and thoroughly unable to share my faith with anyone Christ would send his way, or my way. The talent he gave me was in danger of being buried, but the very minute that I snapped out of it and came back to my senses enough to make the decision to obey my Lord, Savior, and King, and to walk away from those that refused to hear what he penned in his word, the Lord opened the floodgates of souls that wanted the truth. The phone rang with new hearts open to his word, the email started to flow once again, and even though I am censored, the website started to receive literally millions of hits each month, every month. And I must say, it's so much calmer and rewarding to my soul on this side of the fence. Yeah, the attacks still come, but now I got the peace of Christ. Big difference. They're going to come. They came before. They're going to come tomorrow. I take them on, you know, in other words, like Daniel. David. What's on the table for today? I'll just deal with it. Because when you walk away, you know, if you do what the Lord says to do, the current attack is going to stop anyway. For it is written in Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. It used to be that I was constantly at war with a few liars trying to convince me of all sorts of strange things, and me trying to convince them of the truth day after day after day. But when I finally followed the command of the Lord and gave them only two chances to get it, as Titus 3:10 outlines, and I'm not saying that's where the Lord's going to stop. That's where I have to stop. Because the Lord's going to send more people, you know that. He loves them just like he loves you. But when I obeyed him, the arguments ended more quickly. The fires went out, and the new souls with true zeal made the work a joy to perform once again and to think. All I had to do to get there was to obey the Lord I love. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thank you.
I was wondering, before we pray, why is it that when I finish the sermon, because no one's throwing all the amens up. Okay. I just figured it out. Yeah, because we get a lot of lag after I finish the sermon, and then when Brother Eli stops the music, boom, the mic turns right on. And so, okay, so it's the amens. All right. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. And I'm going to keep the recording going because of the announcement, so... Because I know people listen to these sermons like last night, people on the other side of the world were listening to the sermon we did last week. And so, you know, let this be part of that for them too. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread here on Sabbath day. Thank you for broadening my tongue throughout the service and my heart and my mind and all of us. As a matter of fact, thank you so much for the way the church family is now, as opposed to years ago. We have all learned, we've all grown, and thank you for blessing each and every one of us where we need to be blessed, and spanking us where we need to be spanked, and hugging us when we need that hug. And so thank you, Father. We love you, too. We know that you are our first love, and you loved us first, too. And so please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day for us and bless everyone on our prayer list and bless this week ahead of us so we can all come together again next Sabbath to be with you. Even though we're going to be with each and every day, we just like being with you and our brothers and sisters and to take part in the Sabbath service that's happening right now in New Jerusalem. So thank you for letting us take part in that. And again, thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from unrighteousness, and the latter rain. And bless everyone that's in need of a blessing. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Okay. Now, I don't know if everybody saw the video I put up yesterday. Ordinarily, like I said in the video, I usually prefer to, like the video I made the day before, I wanted it to sit on Friday and Saturday, you know, so get some, you know, views and stuff so that people can see it. It seems to be doing okay, but this one here, it's getting a lot more hits. And it's probably getting a lot more censoring too, because it hit that 301 thing hit again, just like always. I want to clarify something. That video was sent to me yesterday morning. Within 30 minutes of getting it, it was being uploaded to YouTube. I did it that fast. The Lord blessed me with getting it done quickly. And then a few hours after that, I found a longer clip of the video where it was obvious the video that I put up there was edited. In other words, they stopped her short after she said that what she said about Sunday laws, you know, that they should be needed. But she said after that, you know, after she says the Sunday law comment, she says it would never be allowed and we would not be debating it. But what is obvious, she did say it. And the thousands, literally thousands of articles posted on my website on the Sabbath Attack page confirm it will happen. And so whether she thinks it won't be debated or not really doesn't matter. That's how they always do it. It's just like with Obama the other day talking about everybody should be mandatory voting. He was acting like he was talking off the cuff, no big deal. That's how they do it. They make these statements and then watch the people and how they react, and then they react accordingly. And prophecy is going to be fulfilled. So some may think, and so far the people that have saw it online and sent me emails on it and stuff like that, or even one person I think made a comment about my suggestion, should I pull the video? Because of the way it was edited. Because she continues to say after that it would not be allowed and we wouldn't be debating this. But the fact of the matter is, watch her eyes. She's reading from a script. I caught that right off, and I actually put it in the video, watch her eyes, she's reading from a script, but I thought, nah, that's pushing it, so I just took it out. And the way she said, to attend the church of your choice on Sunday. Yeah, I guess people say Sunday. But the thing is, they have to, and this is how politicians work. And somebody else that put up a comment too after I made the comment more or less said the same thing. They make a statement, they watch the response, and then they act, you know, accordingly. And so it has to get out there. We've known for years, especially after seeing Rick Perry or even George W. Bush getting out there and talking religious talk on lecterns, if you will. They have to get more and more religious language going on in politics. And of course, we also saw that Presbyterian preacher back in 1996 saying that the reason people died in that tsunami was because they weren't going to church on Sunday. And so we know what's going to happen. It's going to go out there. And so that's why I put the video up. But then I saw the other one and I was thinking maybe I should pull the video because it kind of like she's sidestepping it when she continues on talking. But the fact of the matter is she still said what she said. It doesn't really make a difference what she says next, because she still said what she said. So I'm contemplating keeping the video up, but I'm going to ask my brothers and sisters in the faith, what do you think I should do? Should I leave the video up or should I pull it? And that's what I'm getting so far. Most are telling me to keep it up. And that's what I did, Steve, and I put it up with the acknowledgement. If you come to the video, boom, a pop-up shows up and says, I don't want to mislead anybody, and then I go on from there to let them know. And what Stephen and Andre are saying, put a disclosure. And if you notice in the on the video itself, when you start it, there's like what they call, it doesn't seem to work with Firefox, even though I have annotations turned on. It doesn't work with Firefox, but it does work with Opera and probably Microsoft Internet Explorer, but I won't use that Swiss cheese on my computer. It's got so many holes in it, you know, security-wise. You know, I got enough text. You know, I don't need any more. But, and so I didn't leave it there. If you go, I actually moved my original comments down on the commentary for the video. I moved them down, and I put in more or less what I just said here. In bold letters, I put at the top, I found the entire clip of this video. Someone edited it to make it look more intense than it is. Still, she did say what she said what she said. Would you pull the video? And then I go on from what, and I send the link where the people can click the link and look. It's a minute and 20, I think, or something. And then I go on and I share what I shared. And so I'm thinking of leaving it up there because so far everybody else is saying leave it up with Andre and brother, you know, brother Andre and brother Stephen. Senator from Arizona, her name is Sylvia Allen. Sylvia Allen. And she's a Mormon. Okay. And she looks like a Catholic woman there, the way she's all dressed up with the earrings and the loud clothing and the, you know, and the weird perm job and all this other stuff. But, I should do a video on the Mormon Church just so I have somewhere to link it back to, because years ago, someone sent me a photograph. This is before the internet, a photograph of, the Mormons temple in Utah. I think it's in Utah, right? And, it was high definition. So I was able to take a snapshot and zoom in using a computer. They have pentagrams all over that building and gargoyles. And phallic symbol, you know, phallic windows. And so it is already linked in with the Vatican. It's just their little, however they're going to do what they're going to do here. I mean, the Mormons are extremely evil. They think Lucifer, they don't even call him Satan. They think Lucifer and Jesus Christ were brothers. Yeah, well, I don't know. And they also believe that you can baptize people that have been dead for centuries. So, and so I figured I'd leave it up because it's going to help, you know, let the people know how close we are. And I got a bunch of wonderful emails too from people, and it's nice to see that. I mean, and it's not the only video I have on YouTube in regards to what they're doing with Sunday laws, because I actually just put in Sunday laws and in YouTube itself, just to see if there was any other activity on it. And there was a few videos that had been up there for years, and some of them were mine. And then mine showed up on the first page, and I thought, well, praise God. Praise the Lord. I don't know why I'm tripping over my tongue this morning. I must have tripped over my tongue 15 times in the sermon. But maybe I didn't get enough sleep or something. I don't know. Anyway, that's more or less what the major announcement was. The major announcement actually is because we have all sorts of articles, like I said, thousands and thousands of articles where they're touching on Sunday laws, talking about Sunday laws. They got Sunday laws in the European Union. In America, you can't buy alcohol on Sundays. As a matter of fact, there was a discussion about that on some other guy's video, site, he lives in an RV, and, some comments were generated in regards to what I said, but the fact of the matter is, this is the first time a U.S. senator is saying this, and she's saying it just 6 months from when a Jesuit pope is going to visit that U.S. senator while she sits in Congress. So, looks like they're setting the stage, and so, and this is why I put the video up and get it up there quickly as I can, because it's no mistake that's being said, and then, you know, Jesuit Francis is coming. And so this is where you got to start holding on to your hats. And so any trivial matters in your life that seem to take, you know, carte blanche or, you know, no, they need to be put on the back burner. I mean, seriously, there's a lot of stuff that's just not worth our attention anymore. We need to get very serious about our walks. And with that, I'm just going to stop the recording. And for those listening on the recording, I hope and pray that you were blessed. And email me if you got any questions. God bless.